read the book of Revelation, chapter 3. If you're old today, after your time, you're in Philadelphia. But I'm from a collection from last time. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things say, he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy work. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou art a little strength, and hast kept my work, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to do justice before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast with thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Heaven overcomer, shall I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, but I will write upon him the name of my God. The name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the church. A horrible blessing for David. The reading of the book 2:1. There are two books in the Bible today that are particularly plainly neglected. That is, of course, the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. And the fourth Satan is the reason for that. That was surprising because in the book of Genesis we have the fall of Satan revealed, or recorded, the fall of Satan recorded. And in the book of Revelation we have the fate of final doom of Satan revealed. You know, the old devil would love to keep these two events close to the minds of men and women, even the people of God. Now, we got that in twofold ways. With regard to Genesis, it is far too simple. You would never be expected to open the records of the book of Genesis. Far too simple. The trouble is, we relegated the book of Genesis to a book that's suitable for a story for the financial class, or the children's weekend, something to tell the children. I would say the book of Genesis has got that value. And what we'll also say is it's far more value. Well, the book of Genesis has rightly been called the big part of our Bible. Many of the New Testament truths that we have find their origin in the book of Genesis. Don't relegate it to the Sunday school or the children's reading for a story. It has that value. It has infinitely more value. The book of Genesis has been rightly called the big part of our Bible. Many of the truths that we find in the New Testament find their origin right there. In the book of Revelation, of course, he takes up the opposite end of the stick, and he says it's far too difficult. It's not far too simple, though, but far too difficult. You'll never be able to understand the book of Revelation. Why bother reading that? I know that Paul could challenge in all the stuff I think for the reader, and they take that from chapter 1, verse 3. Much of it is the reader, and they stop there. I want to say you'll really finish that there. Because it says, blessed are they that read and yet that hear and keep. There is no blessing for a careless reading of the Word of God. I think that's chapter 1, verse 3. It says indeed, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth. They that hear. It's a public reading and the public hearing of the Word with a view to keeping to the Word of God. And so, while I believe there are difficult things in the book of Revelation, I believe there are also delightful things. I believe you'll see some of them today. Simple things, the early chapters in particular. Ministry for the churches of that day. And ministry for you and I in the present day. Much that is difficult, but much that is also delightful. Let me say that between the first book in the Bible and the last book, there's a tremendous balance in the ministry. You take the book of Genesis. I have a look at that as in the book of beginnings, isn't it? It's a book of commandments. We see the heavens and the earth created. God hangs about in what is called the book of Genesis. It's not a book of commencement, it's a book of conclusion. Because while in Genesis he hangs about in space and the there, when you come to Revelation, they're passing away having served the purpose. You go to the book of Genesis, you find the sun, the moon, and the stars are appearing. And the purpose is to shine and to give light. When you come to the book of Revelation, there's no more of stars, sun, moon. Why? Christ the Lamb of the light of that deity. And you go to the book of Genesis, you will come to see the marriage of the first Adam. Adam is brought there, and he is brought to Adam, and the two of them are drawn together. From the book of Revelation, why was the marriage of the last Adam? Christ. You look at the book of Revelation, why you see the introduction of sorrow and suffering? You hear the first cry of the fear, such fear shed in the book of Genesis. You go to the book of Revelation, there's no more sorrow and suffering. There's no more suffering. Why in the last year is life from the eyes of that man? What a contrast to the book of Genesis. You go to the book of Genesis and man is driven out of the garden, forbidden to eat of the tree of life, living short of driving away. You go to the book of Revelation, why are you the very commencement, chapter 2 to Ephesus? Man is welcome back into the paradise of God, to feast upon the tree of life which thy justice Christ, and man the tree coming. So as you look at Genesis and you look at Revelation, you'll find there's a tremendous balance in the ministry. And by the way, if you're interested, both books, one begins for one way and the other end. In the book of Genesis, the scene is set, there's a garden, there's a man, there's a woman, and there's a tree and so on. Have a look at this. The book ends the same way, a man, a woman, a garden, a tree and so on. Then the book of Genesis is Adam and his Eve. Then Revelation is Christ with his Christ in paradise. It happens. So there's a tremendous contrast in these two stories. The book of Revelation is rather before us today. So what is the title of the book? In your authorized, your title says, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. Well, of course, that's not quite right, is it? You'll find the proper title of the book in chapter 1, verse 1, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Within the confines of the book of Revelation, you are the unveiling of the glory of Christ as the Son of Man. Now, this trouble in the writer of this is dark. Now, he has in common with the writer of Genesis. The writer of Genesis writes five books. The writer of Revelation writes five books. Moses writes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, five books. John writes the Gospel, the three epistles of the book of Revelation. The Gospel of chapter 21 was written with a view to the sinner's confession. These things are written that we might believe the sinner's confession. But the Gospel of the epistles is not the sinner's confession, it's the same communion. For he's speaking about fellowship in the epistles, and he's encouraging, he's establishing and encouraging fellowship among the people of God. When you come to the book of Revelation, it's the seventh trumpet statement. By chapter 1, verse 9, John is on the Isle of Patmos, a prisoner for the love of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. John is forbidden to move beyond certain bounds of earth. He's hemmed in. Ah, but while they can restrict John's movement thoroughly, they cannot restrict John's movement thoroughly. John rises above his circumstances and is given that wondrous vision and is allowed to explore the vastness and the secrets of heaven. What a contemplation for a servant banished to the Isle of Patmos for the love of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God after the vision changes his servant for his circumstances. John was the last man to land for prison cells. Some have landed in prison cells, some have at times and will be laid aside in the sick room. Many times days of isolation have been days of suffering. But the Lord has made himself more than a little way and compensated his servant for the circumstances. The book is different from other epistles in the New Testament. What do you mean? Well, the epistles are written by inspiration. The Spirit of God coming upon men, New Testament places. And talking of the fruit of the record, sometimes things we have never seen, or heard, or things that we've yet seen. But that's not the book of Revelation. And God's not away from these ones, we say that John MacDonald said that the book of Revelation was not inspired. Everyone is inspired as the other epistles, but for this difference.
While these other men could have record things that were still to be in the heavens,
John is putting on record that which he has seen and that which he has heard. That chapter 1, the vision and the voice.
John sees the vision, he hears the voice.
Chapter 1. And John is putting on record under this difference. While men of the other epistles were putting things on record by inspiration, the Spirit of God was putting it through them. He was a man, he was seeing, and he was hearing for himself. I said already, it's a difficult book, but it is indeed a delightful book. And we will find in this book, I think it was in that part, the very opening of the book, it says, he sent and signified it. And you have heard some weird and wonderful interpretations of the book of Revelation. Some would make the dear stand an end in time. I think we've got to understand the book is a book of signs and symbols and has to be interpreted as such. I think of one old brother who used to be reading down the air this evening. He was sitting in a Bible reading and there was a 420 elder.
Why, he's there, I never thought that I'd be sitting off the air amongst the 420 elders.
He was over here to be attended where he was in the air ago. And you thought he was one of the 420 that was going to be off the air today.
And then he got to get to the book of, put on the book, and there's a great mountain. Fancy walking down the street, they say, there's a great mountain coming right down the street behind you.
Of course, that's not the idea. The mountain speaks of a great power in the scriptures. And God is moving power out of the scriptures. He set them up. He set them down. And I think you'll find that the book is one of these chapters. I know there are better than trying to take everything with us, and we get into all sorts of problems, particularly in this next chapter. That is a gentle younger quote from the book of Isaiah 3. Chapter 1, verse 19, will give you the three sections.
John, you write the things which thou hast seen.
The things which are, the things which shall be after this.
Chapter 1, the past,
that which thou hast seen.
Chapter 2 and 3, the present,
that which is, the things that are.
And chapter 4, the 22, verse 5, the things in the prophetic section,
the things that shall be after this.
Chapter 1, the past. Why do you do that? Well, in chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is seen moving in the midst of his seven golden lamps.
The one that is better, possibly that is the correct. It's not simply a candlestick, and it's not even a lampstand, because you can have both of these things at all once. But what John is speaking about here is seven golden lamps, is something that's shining at all. It's of human nature.
And so it was seven golden lamps, and the chapter itself explanatory. John tells us the seven lamps of the seven assemblies. And the Lord Jesus moving in the midst. And by the way, he's got a garment down to the feet, and I hear brother telling us that he walks in the midst of the lamps with his trouble to trim the lamp.
Now that's how his brother was asking for it.
The Lord Jesus does not move in the book of Revelation as a priest.
Now this is where I get that.
Surely in the book of Revelation the priest moves with his trouble to trim the lamp. But the role of Revelation chapter 1 is not the role of the priest, it's the role of the judge. It's the presidency of the Lord Jesus. It's his authority that's being stamped on the scene. He moves with absolute, undisputed authority in the midst of the seven golden lamps.
The chapter 1 that was a place to enjoy in the early church days.
Why, you go to the early Acts, and the church does not involve his family, and the Lord Jesus is his rightful place in the midst of the gathered church.
Chapter 1 is the past.
When you got the chapters 2 and 3 of the present, it's the present. Why? Well, we discovered in chapter 1 that they have met the first love.
There's the gate open for all the problems. But first love, as we'll see, is all the problems.
And there's the problem commencing. Until you come to the end in chapter 3, Laodicea.
I know the preachers of the unsaved, look at 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
He's not writing to the unsaved, he's writing to the saints. He's writing to a copy of believers. To whoever shall write to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of the door. I will not be him.
To a wit, to increase the good, they need of nothing, not even Christ, and the fool of righteousness. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we tell them. That's where we are today, dear saints of God. Revelation 3, Revelation 2 and 3, with those seven pictures, and I think we're going to see that in a moment. Seven pictures of a tender life at any given time. I'm not a believer, by the way, in this fact that we're moving through the Laodicean times. Laodicea speaks of cozy Christianity. That might be okay for Montgomery. That might be okay for Hamilton. Scotland, Warwickshire, and Fife. We like to live in a days of cozy Christianity, and there's one has said in the past, yes, we never had it for good in any way. That always difficult at the moment. But bear in mind there are other areas on the continent under communist domination, and they're not having as easy as you and I are having.
So it's quite wrong to say that we're in the last stage, we're in the latest year condition.
Some attendants will see a moving to similar conditions, not very clear.
I think what you have and what you've got to understand is we've got seven pictures giving us the idea of fullness, complete at this heaven, and we've got to complete a full picture of a tender life
at any given time.
And so chapter 1 is the past. The Lord is moving in the midst of the assembly to rightful place. Chapter 2 and 3, present day conditions, and at the end of chapter 3, the Lord is outside the door, they don't even be gone.
And in many cases, that's true to death. And chapter 4, through to chapter 22, verse 5. So what is when you move into chapter 4, the stage order? The events, instead of being played on earth, suddenly you're in heaven. And then, of course, the one comes conflict. They jump about in the team chapter, Galata and the Overmark, and you'll find this, that all these events take place, and they're all to do with what is a secret. We want to think today of the seven assemblies in particular. When I take a younger believer, there are three ways you can look at the seven assemblies. Look at them first of all literally, look at them historically, and look at them critically. Literally, never forget there were seven golden lamps. There were seven existing assemblies. Just as much an assembly as from seven and no water. Why do I say that? Well, every commentary I would tell me that when I look at my entire, for example, they all tell me that's the case. Half of that's the case. There's no message for you and I in your kingdom, Lord. I want to say this with no particular case. Message of Thyatira was written to a company of believers in the city of Thyatira. It was written to an assembly. And so we have seven literal assemblies.
Historically, yes, there is a picture historically, but do be careful when you're handling of it. I know there are church days you're seen in the Exodus. Yes, there is a persecution period. In the terminus of the idea of Protestantism, the settling down period. The entire time of the Rome period, and then the Reformation period started, what has been called the Brethren period, seen in Philadelphia, and last day seen in Laodicea. I know that's all there. You've got to be careful when you're handling all that, because that may be consistent except with your Bible. I prefer to read my Bible as well.
But there is a line there too in the historical style of things, if you handle it.
But I want to say the first one, literally, and the third one, physically. There were some assemblies at that time, and there was a message for them.
I believe there's a message for you and I today, in 1985.
Typical. These were typical assemblies that were existing then, a message for the saints then, and a message for you and I today.
And I want to tell you, dear people of God, the message is, why not today? Why not today? If you have a look at some of the things that's in these sections, and you'll see the ministry is right up to date. Again, for the younger folks who are interested, you'll find that if you break them down into five sections, you'll get a breakup of the seven chapters. Have a look at the character of the Lord. You'll discover that his character is in keeping with the conditions we meet with in the assembly. For instance, I would say suffering comes to Smyrna, while he's the one that suffered all the way through the death. Every young people is tough and clear to see why he's the faithfulness to it. His character is in keeping with the conditions that we've met with in the company. How about two of his commendations? His commendations. You'll find the Lord gives commendations. With the exception of one. It doesn't always come first, but he gives commendations. And it's nice to commend him. No, sometimes servants have a very critical spirit. And they're always out to condemn. Take hold. Maybe if you look at the report with some of your brother, you find there is something to commend. Because I find that when the Lord looks down, he finds something to commend, and the Lord commends what is commendable. But I hope it's not only his commendation, you have to look at his condemnation. And the Lord is answering the faithfulness of his ministry. While he will commend what's commendable, he'll condemn what to be condemned. Why do you like the preacher who comes along and gives them a smile on the quiet, don't we? You like the commendation. Look at the scene in the man who comes along and puts his finger in the sore point. Don't like that. We'll say yesterday, folks tend to think that man's been kind. We can't think today that as far as God is concerned, he can give a ministry for the assembly that we're moving to. That I've been challenged on occasion, thinking of local circumstances, brother. The answer was no, never knew of those circumstances. One, three brothers around me, one brother preaching, it's different today, we're making a Holland Tuesday night. And I said, well, the Spirit of God obviously has a ministry for you. And what do you do when the Spirit of God gives a ministry? So say, oh, he's been tried, and he's just discarded, and they don't act upon. The Spirit of God, that God sends servants along with kindness, which is found in the sword for us. Take it to the Spirit of God is presenting. I can remember many years ago, we had three brethren coming in quick succession, all on the same topic. One Corinthians 3 on that particular time. I remember the old brother in the assembly, I said, what do you think of that? Again. He said, John, we must be meeting that ministry. And he was dead right. Before in a few weeks hence, we discovered that this is a ministry. It was a problem within the company. God was giving us a ministry to solve the problem before it arose. But brother, what he was of it, he was coming to us. God's time, he was God. His commendation is condemnation. Think of this as counsel. Not only will he give condemnation, he'll give counsel. If he puts brother is wrong, he'll throw him out of the right. I keep the ministry, brother, now. Don't be satisfied by being a demolisher. It's so easy for just to be a demolisher and take away everything that's there. Let us be sure of it so in a tender one. He says he gives counsel. He shows them what's wrong, he tells them what they're going to write. His counsel. And then how we look at his compensation. He says, the man that will listen to the ministry. The man or woman who responds to the ministry, and mind you, that might be a lonely man. You might be one of two or three in the assembly. You might find this a bit difficult. Might not be a popular man who responds to the ministry of the risen Christ. Ah, this is the Lord. His voice will acclaim. His hand will crown the victor, the overcomer, the one who responds, and you'll find that his compensation in the assembly. How about the Dr. Ranger? Bring them all that looking, I think you'll get them to be some sort of sense. I thought that the assembly episode is the sort of affection. You know, there's a poor in that connection. He's a one for them and he says over his left by first law. First law is always one for Christ. He gives us something and the affection is going cold to the spirit. I want to tell you there's no one for sinners. And there'll be no one for saints if there's no one for the Savior. Use the country of faults and their affections of growing cold for the Lord. Tell me,
Your past is just as warm as it is without an ever existing day. Why, those days when you would never have missed a meeting, you always did. You could be the candidate for the morning meeting, the prayer meeting, the final meeting. You open everything. You never missed a meeting. Another something just thought about the time together on the meeting, is that right? Let just us it's an evidence, dear Savior of God, of the coldness of heart. And you don't battle with the saints, it's no real regarding of the saints, it's battling with the believers. Because we see it such. When you walk desire to meet with the people of God, to meet with the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can an outward evidence of that coldness. Here we have that. But notice there was not left, there was not washed, there was left. And the place of recovery is the point of the passion. Have a look at another full measure. It's the idea of affliction. I know that I smile. The word works, by the way, in that section, verse 9, verse 8 to 11, is not in the original, verse 9 and 10. I know that I smile under the force of the word. The man of glory was a fishing prayer away. He knew all of the circumstances. And that's what Seth Will comes to the point. It's the idea of affliction. Pessimism is the idea of affiliation. They had joined hands with the world and settled it. They were dwelling with Satan's throne. They are the indulgence. He's gone the rest of the say, yeah, what pilgrims, aren't they? Of the life to get the old tent peg down as far as old folk. Not right. That's how Tommy used to put it. Pilgrims and strangers. A pilgrim and a stranger away from home and a pilgrim going home. But the trouble is, sometimes we settle down in the world and lose our pilgrim character. I tell you, we're joining hands with all. By a time, it's the idea of a doctor in a by the suffer of that when I get to go to teach. To get the answer to that, go back to the river again. What did you teach? And after this, they forsake the God of Israel. No, he says, you should keep going with that. But he says, let us also worship the what's he doing? She's dividing the hearts of the people of God between the God of heaven and the God of sea. A man and a woman that is dividing their affections between another woman and another man is being committed adultery. It's misplaced affection. Spiritual adultery is exactly the same. There are people today who blame the love of the Lord, and it's painfully obviously by their life that the love of the world is through the Lord this year. There's not too good planet. What for? You're either all the one hate the other, you're one the one who despise the other. There are things today who are telling us the love of the Lord, and yet the life denies it in fact of the modern world. It's spiritual adultery. Proclaim the love of the Lord and love the world of freedom upon a cross. So it's misplaced affection. So the answer we'll see today is the idea of allegiance that has kept my word virtue. Thou hast not denied my name. That's allegiance. And then the clearest here, it's obviously the idea of apathy. Thou art neither cold nor hot. And by the way, that's an interesting one if you like a chicken. It's not the idea of something that's got being cold and it's heating up. No, no. It's the other way around, you see. It's something that was warm, it was hot, and it's cooling down. That's the state many Christians are after today, isn't it? All the ones that were warm, but they're cooling back. What does the Lord say? He says, you're nearly still. I like hot food. I like cold food. I get accused at times of thinking things far too hot. I love food that's hot. And I love food that's cold. But I hate food that's neither cold nor hot. If it should be hot, let's have it hot. If it should be cold, let's have it cold. If for something to do with warm, what does it do if they do sick? That's what the Lord is saying, and look at this here. That has made me sick. He said, I will spew you out of my mouth. So we're going to look today at the idea of this assembly in Philadelphia, the church that means brother or not. It's interesting, isn't it? Brother or not. Philadelphia, brother or not. You read your first of all these four, verse 9. With part of God's law. This was the best two of that company that's quite different, isn't it? You know what assembly in the city of Philadelphia and the moving on for God. Let's look at the
it isn't true. Notice first of all the angels of the church. Look at God there. Well, you go to chapter 1, you'll discover that the star is the angel. It's the word messenger, really, that's in view. And what we have is the idea of a messenger in the assembly, one to whom and through whom the Lord can reveal his mind and be passed on to the assembly. Someone says that's the overseer. Someone else says that's the correspondent. Well, you know, that's fine. Ideally, it might land up the overseeing government. But I am quite convinced today that many places were far removed from the ideal. I'm aware that there are some brethren who are able to rise on the occasion and present the mind of God to the assembly, but are not in the oversight and are not corresponding. I'm equally aware that there are men who are in overseeing positions and who are correspondents and cannot do what's required in this capacity. It's men who are in touch with the Saviour, men who are in touch with the risen Lord, men to whom and through whom you'll convey his mind, and they in touch will pass it on to the saints. That's what they do. It's the Lord's messenger. It's a person in the assembly, through whom the message of the Lord can be presented to his people. What is then the one of the ideas that we've taken out in the earlier mentioned? Think of the character of the Lord, will we? To begin with, in verse 7. He that is holy, he that is true. I think we've got the purity of the Lord being to stand up on this flesh. Holy, that's character. True, that's conduct. Why, that's an Old Testament presentation. You think of Messiah, that's the Holy One. That's what he says in chapter 11, verse 9, the Holy One of Israel. True, that's Jeremiah 10:10. He's the true one. Holiness and truth. What did I see earlier? You'll discover that the character of the Lord is increasing with the conditions that are met with in the assembly. I believe that these were the people who lost the assembly in Philadelphia. Philadelphia is one of two companies that have no condemnation. None of the other ones. These are little conquered believers. And they're falling on to the Lord. It's difficult days and they're marked by holiness and truth. Wouldn't it be good seeing of God of the assembly you and I are associated with? You know what I said? The assembly you and I are associated with. I didn't say your assembly and my assembly, but it's not your assembly and it's not my assembly. I appointed that out yesterday, and that means it's God's assembly. And here's a little talk to believers, and they're falling on for the Lord Jesus. And they say they're marked by holiness and truth. Wouldn't it be good if the assembly you and I are associated with was marked by holiness and truth? I want to say that the assembly is not only marked by holiness and truth, I'm telling you, individually, are marked by holiness and truth. You see, as an individual, you're part of the whole. And the corporate company, the whole company will not be marked by it until the individual can mark by it. Well, if you see, I'm only an individual believer. I'm insignificant. I don't really matter in the assembly, don't you? You're best the company, I want to tell you. Your life, how you live. Your position affects the total. The whole company will not be marked by holiness of truth until the individuals are marked by holiness of truth. Someone saying, what is the truth of what we need for it? Who will ask you at the altar? Have it a model in a
funny, but it's true. Sometimes that's what we speak of being a Christian. I remember many years ago, we had some problems at that particular time. I said that regards to business meeting, the time had almost come when a minute group was not sufficient. It was almost either a take across of the whole concurrency of things we had said. I want to say, brother, if you're prepared to make statements, you're always big enough to stand by them and take them and take the consequences of them. True optimism or dealing with each other in the assembly. And you're not going to be enough to stand by the things that we say, it wouldn't matter next week or next month because it suits us. Truth should matter in our dealing with each other. I want to say that truth ought to matter in our dealing with the world. I heard a brother one day say with regard to another brother in the assembly, oh, he's a Christian all right, or he's a truth. There's something wrong here, isn't there? Truth and Christian don't do the next good. A man who is a Christian ought not to be a Christian. Holiness, character, conduct, truth of our dealing with each other, truth of our dealing in the world. So if it will come to us, Mark, I need to be Christian. Let me say, go to the next expression, here at the key with heaven. Holiness goes back to Isaiah 22, verse 16, 22. Here's a share now. And he's been invested with the keys of David, the treasury of Israel. Ah, but he uses a position to be an inventor to immortalize his own office. And it says that he's been called, that he's been called, and it says that the Eliakim has been invested. I want you to notice that. The Eliakim, being him whom God sets up, you think of Christ. Why Christ has been invested with the keys of David? He's not a purity of Christ, this is the power of Christ. The power of Christ. Christ was born in two, his people ought to be born in two. I gave it to the King of David. So the Lord must send all his people out at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And he says, all power is given unto me, go ye. The power of the divine Christ in the world. And you know what company will fear not by weakness. But that will not stop them from operating for him. Why? He's got the keys of David, the right power. Chapter 1 of the Revelation. It's the keys of death and of hell. That's the power of Christ in the unseen world. All your power here. Have a look at the keys of David. It is a royal authority in the seen world. He's got all power in the radio scene of God. And I don't need the guys to the trying to bring into this. All we need to do is we'll see later how to get back to them. And that will solve the problem of a sender. And so we put the power of the Christ, and somebody can stop that thought, we need to stop in a minute. Let's look not only at the character of the Lord, but let's look at his commendation to Christ. What is going to say? Well, he's let it be an open door and none can shut it. Here's the privileges of a conqueror. An open door. Why? You go through the book of Acts, there's many open doors. There's one good door as well, isn't there, in Acts 16 to the finish one. But God has let them go out of the thing from the men and they were using them, don't they? Are you using all the open doors again? Think of the privilege. Someone mentions a little bit of everything. Brother mentioned it in an assembly council. Why did I never hear anything? And the brother said, that went out with the Acts. There is a lot of folks who meet from Europe today who think a great privilege is to stand in the street and witness for Christ. A lot of folks who think it's great to be able to have a gospel leaflet in certain parts of the world today that I'm not out there. You and I have an open door today. Think of the door that you and I have and tell you for the agenda. And the door that we shape and we're going to go in and enjoy. The privilege is a power. Look for a moment the counsel over my confidence. Verse 8 again. Thou hast kept my word. Thou hast not denied my name. Now look at 2 things there. Keeping his word is positive and not denying his name is negative, isn't it? Thou hast kept my word. Thou hast not denied my name. How would you laugh at the back of your Bible? You'll discover that these 7 things are all within a sort of system. You'll see that as you'll do it. And I looked at it like this, and I thought of the little tumble of Philadelphia, and take a wee look around the building assembly, and to see the love of affection at Ephesus, the persecution there, the affliction in Smyrna, the see of affirmation in Pergamus, and so on, right the way around the capital of Laodicea. They say, you know, it's time we got back to the book. This is what I'm going to say, like what I was saying. And if you want to go into the assemblies, he said, the assemblies only started 160 odd years ago. And a little smile, I looked at God, and I decided on him. I said, pardon me, brother. What you were referring to was not a commencement. It was a recommencement. What you were referring to was not a commencement. It was a recommencement. The commencement of Acts chapter 2, that's where it all began. And they got so far away from it a couple hundred years ago that a couple of men decided it's time they got back to the book. And what they call Christian Rome and Primitive were a couple of men decided to leave the church system, get out of the system, and establish New Testament truth. And little couple of believers began to gather as a Bible problem. Just with the scripture. You know, I was amazed to listen to a lot of them. When I came to the phone, and you're telling us you're an entered part of Africa, right into the bush, where no white man had ever been. And you know what he said? I was amazed to find a flourishing New Testament offender. And I asked him, how did this come to be? And seeing him as some of the drawing gospel tracts, down in one of the towns, he brought it back to the village. This man had read it to say, so together, the next day we were driving on the town, they brought back a New Testament. They all fell around it like to read it. The Pope was saved, and they just put into practice what was in that book. And there was a New Testament assignment. No white man ever had to be here. They just brought a Bible. And they just practiced the things of the land of the Bible. That's what happened a couple of hundred years ago. That was the commencement of the chapter 9 here in Babylon. And I want to say this in the form. He just felt as far away from that to be responsible to death. Well, right back all the civilities men left. Out of the church system. And this is stuff. Only with good and good names to me and all the ideas that are associated with them. And I said, it was just time again with good stuff. And I decided to get back to the service head my love. But first of all, it would save the end of the service of witnesses. Oh, I have been to the river meeting over the years, and I've kept falling behind. And I've seen her over the bottom, and said, well, I'm doing my 20 years in the assembly, I could have never. He's was doing the seats of her, and he said, over here, and he says, well, you know, I've been in the meeting for 30 years, and I can remember. But they listen to what the end is like, for 20 minutes, half an hour, or maybe longer. And that was the last thing we were thinking, this fucking is the scriptures. What gets to do? If it's in the book, get on with it. And if it's not in the book, you don't know. Get back to the group, the preacher of Israel, and we'll need to get back to the group. God has kept my word. The Bible does not contain the word of God. The Bible is the word of God. Kept his word. Did not deny his name. He doesn't deny that when he says, did they? Sometimes we deny it for their life. The people that, Jesus said, I go not to the land and deny his name when he says. That is the principle of the prophet. You go to the rest of the letter. Verse 9, it speaks about coming and doing homage before my faith. Here's the truth of the prophet. Little comfort believers, and they're following on to the Lord Jesus, and they're getting persecuted. Why are the comfort people that say they're Jews and they're not? Be frightened of the people of God and they're persecuting. They don't like these folks. And the other of the time, look up all those times, if you start to keep the work of the Lord, find what is not there, look up all those times. How many say to the day, how many say, God, Lord, they come to come to your home before night, and Lord, it will be your people when I touch them. How many say to God, the judgment seat of Christ for us? No, it's not the judgment seat of Christ.
All of some problems, people are saying, ah, the reason to resolve that the judgment seat of Christ, too late to solve it, and
I do believe that Christ will vindicate his servants in time long before the judgment seat of Christ.
I've had a lot of hard and harsh things said of many of God's dear people.
I live long enough to see them vindicate. Still the same, I will bring them to your promise before I see them. Who will come back? Who is that end? The pity of the Lord. The conqueror has kept the love of my patience.
Who is that teacher?
Now, if you think of the patience of Christ, not so much in time, not so much in his life, but if you think of him now,
or of all the rubbish action in the world this morning,
cast out, not suffering, well, he's just by the most kind, he's just exercising patience.
You see, the time will come when all will bring them back to him and they kick them.
That's what happened here in Philadelphia.
This little prophet has just exercised the patience of Christ.
They have raised their voice against the things that were happening. Now, this day, you can't fight against all the members. Some folks are in attendance for the tribunal that you have four, less than half a dozen, I believe, in the sense of principles of the truth. Some things are in a general panel of two among 60 or 70 folks. You can't fight them all the time. Things you can do, some of us have done in the past. When problems are things that try to introduce you for the reason of God and protest,
and you've got to learn the generations of the world.
And you've got to wait this time of that which they have done.
They exercise the patience of Christ, letting the generations of the world,
raising the poor, and raising for God's vindication. That end is the preservation of the gospel. I offer the peace to you.
Let us work these, not in the trial, not through the trial, but I offer the peace from the area of temptation. I will offer the general.
I said often, I'll say it again, my Bible does not have a partial doctrine or a tribulation theory on faith with God. And if your Bible has any issue, and I would advise you, it's time to go to a new country. We're not putting a Bible with a faith that God gets through the tribulation. What if that is, we're under a faith that means, John, I'm not looking forward to it, I don't see any way out of it. The man's not looking for any moment to come of Christ, my Bible beats you back.
My Bible does not teach of going through it. Oh, I say, how can it all be better?
Why, I know fear at the end of the day from his mind in the first of all.
And to his mind there have come bright things, rusty things, bent things and straight things.
They all were the likeness of that accustomed. You know when the Lord comes by. Ah, the bright and shiny Christians. Will become rusty Christians too.
Ah, the straight Christians.
I think the food will be crooked Christians, then Christians. The glorious fact that this will all go when the Lord comes. My Bible doesn't teach a partial rapture. Not that teach a tribulation period for the saints of God. It says when we came from it altogether out of it completely. So it is not only the tribulation of the company. If you like to look at the counsel of the Lord, verse 11, is the prospect of the company.
Hold that fast with those hands, that no man take that crown. Give all that come quicker.
Now, what do they have? Four things. I'll read them up here. There's work to enjoy, there's name to expect, there's patience to exercise, there's coming to expect. Finally, his confirmation. He said, I will make up him to overcome it. I will make to be a pillar in the center of my throne, so no one will ever respect that. Give the permanency of the confirmation. Why? The permanency of the confirmation. Philadelphia was not like that place. And there seemed to be nothing that was permanent. The picture, of course, is that of Solomon's temple, 1 Kings 7, verse 21. The two pillars, national and poor, which passes in his strong. A little comfort of evil is Philadelphia, and then marked by weakness, and they're falling off. After the Lord, and that day will be established, and will remain strong. Those just prayers of the natural economy, I will raise my name.
He then wrote the name of the God on the forehead, signifying the belongs to that particular God,
and he, our